Tonight, we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit. We spent probably the last several years in the Old Testament, and I hope and like to think that everybody has a good working knowledge of about the children of Israel and how they fell and how they went into captivity and all of those things, and remembering that, like the scripture says, the things that happened to them happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. So there's things that we can learn about their walk that we can guard ourselves against, and also the things that they did right, we can, you know, use them as an example. So tonight I want to go back into the New Testament, because I thought it would be kind of nice just to kind of look in some of the different epistles that have to do with church conduct. You know, and I really appreciated Terry's message this morning, because it is so true. You know, we hear people say all the time, you know, we need revival, revival, revival. Well, there's got to be repentance first. And it starts with you. You know, it starts with me. You know, you know, that's what we should be praying. God, send revival, but let it start with me. Help me to have a repentant heart. And I was talking with Terry afterwards, because what Brother Nathan was sharing in the morning Sunday school really, I think, was pertinent to what he was sharing. And when he was talking about, you know, how that, you know, people in the church today have kind of lost their way. And it's an area where we must be very careful and be very vigilant, because I do believe the Lord gives us His Holy Spirit, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can tell when you're grieving the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like the sign on ice saying skating on thin ice, you know, kind of warning us, because you can be led to a place of what's called being a reprobate, where the Lord literally departs from you. And people don't want to acknowledge that. They want to believe once saved, always saved. Well, you know, I believe, like I said, in eternal security, but not unconditional eternal security. You must remain in the faith. And sin will harden your heart so much so that you cannot be comfortable walking with the Lord if you are doing the things that are contrary to His will and His purpose in your life. And we see things today where we have a lot of preachers today who have been having affairs and things like that with different people. And we've got a lot of preachers that are struggling with all kinds of things, you know. But it's kind of carried over into with the lay people in the church, so we see the church today not walking as much in holiness as they ought to be. Jesus said this for a reason. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He didn't say, "Be ye holy as I am holy," because we can't attain that. But it is God's call for us to be holy. And so I know, as for me, in my walk with the Lord, I've messed up a lot of times as a believer. And I thank God for the conviction of His Holy Spirit. And one of the things that has helped me, and I hope it will help you too, you know, especially when it comes to seeing things and hearing things and doing things like that is contrary to God's will, is that idea of being a reprobate, being, in other words, somebody who is no longer bothered by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God, I don't want to be a reprobate. I want to be someone who is in tune with You. I want to be somebody who, you, when You speak to me, I hear. When You say, go here or go there, say this, don't say this, that I'll hear and that I'll listen and I'll obey. And folks, the more that we allow ourselves to become more and more like the world, the less that voice of the Lord is clear to us. And so this is one of the reasons why I believe it's important for us to look at the New Testament epistles, and particularly this one epistle here that I really believe this gives us great instruction for Christian living. And that's the book of Ephesians. We're going back into the book of Ephesians tonight. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you turn with me to Ephesians 1, we're going to look at the very first verse. Ephesians 1:1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, so Diane, would you mind asking the blessing, please? Something I wanted to mention previously that I didn't, because one of the other things I told Terry was, if you look at David, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Yet after he sinned with Bathsheba, what happened? In Psalms 51, when he prays, he says, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, renew a right spirit within me. You see, he in other places he said, I was almost undone. I was almost, at that place where you could say reprobate, but God brought him back, and he suffered greatly for it, you know, because there's a price to pay whenever we indulge in sin. And so this is one of the reasons why I believe Paul is giving clear instruction to the church at Ephesus right here, because if you remember when Paul spoke to the church of Ephesus on the seashore there, he told him, he said, there will be men who will come on the scene, and there will be those even amongst yourself who will draw men after themselves. And he called them grievous wolves. And I think that today in the church there are people who try to downplay sin. And we should not downplay sin. We should call it out for what it is. And I believe that's what Paul is doing here. So he's writing to the saints of Ephesus, again, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And a lot of Christians would say, well, that's certainly not me. I'm not a saint. Well, again, if you're born again, you are a saint. People often think the word saint, you know, they think of it in the terms of the canonization by the Catholic Church, you know. And the procedure where a group of cardinals or bishops analyze a person's life and their good works, and they determine that they meet the requirements for what is called beautification or sainthood. But that's not what the word saint means. Saint simply means set apart. Set apart. When you got saved, you are set apart for the Lord. Paul is writing to the set apart ones, the saved ones. So again, if you're a Christian, this letter is for you. Some would say, well, what about Psalms 4 and 3 that says, but know that the Lord, he has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Let me ask you this question. Are you godly? I want to be. But listen to Paul's indictment again to the church. This is to the church. In Romans 3, verse 10 through 24, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. That means you, and that means me. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps are under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. That was why the law was given, so that we would become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes believer, unbeliever, you know, all have fallen short. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And again, he's speaking to the church here. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. We're going to Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 25. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but I know how to perform it. What is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, and the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I delight in the law. I want to do it, but I can't because there's this sin nature within me. And he goes and says, oh, wretched man, who can save me from this body of death? And then he answers the question, thanks be to God, Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5, 14 through 19 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. But if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. In other words, God gives us what we don't deserve. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, I want you to remember those words, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So you see, in and of yourself, you are not godly, but Jesus is. And he gives you his righteousness. And to everyone who calls upon him, he allows you to be called by the name of a saint. You are a saint, a set apart one, because of him and not of yourselves. Now verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's salutation here is pretty common throughout all of his epistles as he links grace and peace together. He always places them in this order because you can never have true peace until you get a handle on grace, his grace. And we need to think more about that grace. I know that there's a lot of the people say, I don't believe in the hyper-grace movement. I do. I believe in grace. I believe in the grace of God. And when it finally sinks in that we are blessed not because of our devotions, not because of our prayer, not because of our studying the Word, but solely because of what Christ did for us, and that it's entirely by grace, that's when you can have that peace that passes understanding. But not only, you know, do Paul's letters begin with grace and peace, but they begin and end with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, why is there no mention of the Holy Spirit here? Don't we believe in the Trinity? Didn't Paul believe in the Trinity? Well, of course he did. But in John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus himself said when the Holy Spirit came, in another verse of Scripture, he said he would not speak of himself. And here it says he will not speak in his own authority. So I suggest to you that as Paul here is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter, the Holy Spirit purposely left his name out because his purpose is to witness about the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Again, he says, we are blessed, but even Paul himself said, "I am blessed." And Paul's writing this from a Roman prison. It's important to notice he and we are blessed spiritual beings. We're blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We don't see them, but we know that they're there. Because the blessings found in Jesus Christ are spiritual blessings, the church as a whole in America needs to understand this. Many church meetings today don't. Many church teach the prosperity messages that are based on Old Testament teachings, like Deuteronomy 28, when it talks about the blessings and the cursings. They use the law to structure their finances and to manipulate the system of church spiritually in order to get, what they want, physically and materially. Those who teach such things fail to understand that all the Old Testament truths dealing with physical, financial, or military blessings depict New Testament truths that are spiritual, that are eternal, that are heavenly. For example, David desired to break the bones and kick in the teeth of his enemies. How many of you realize that? That's what it says in Psalms 58, verse 6 through 8. He said, "Break their teeth in their mouth, God. Break out their fangs. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually when he bends to his bow. Let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like the snail which melts away as it goes, like the stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun." And then there's verses of scripture like Psalms 107, or 137 and verse 8 and 9. "O daughters of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy is the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy is the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock." Now, again, does this mean that we're to find our enemies to break their bones and to smash their skulls against a rock? Well, Paul here is using these in examples as types and pictures and shadows that speak to us spiritually. As we go to chapter 6, we see that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual witnesses in the heavenly places. And it's really talking about those things. All of the Old Testament stories, from Ehud sticking the sword into Eglon, and it says when he stuck that sword in, the dirt came out. In other words, his intestines and the waste came out. It was kind of a picture of what the Word of God is to do to each and every one of us. When the Word of God goes in, the dirt should come out, And you got Jonathan and his armor bearer destroyed an entire army. And again, all of these things kind of help us understand the spiritual victory we have in Jesus Christ over those principalities and powers. And if you don't understand this, the Bible will seem to be confusing, and basically, many people have been led to disillusionment as a result of that. But if you understand all the Old Testament pictures and stories, the precepts that they point to, the eternal, the spiritual life that we have in Christ Jesus, then that makes a big difference. Just as you don't bring bulls and oxen to slaughter because you realize that the sacrificial system of the Old Testament paints a picture of the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. When you understand that you are blessed with spiritual blessings because of Jesus' atonement and sacrifice, it makes all the difference in the world. As Colossians 2, verse 11 through 17 says, "In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made to live together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out all the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Well, listen, which are a shadow, a picture, a type of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In other words, it speaks of Christ in the spiritual sense. Verse 4 says, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, this verse brings us to the discussion of election. Brother John Corson said this. He said, you try to figure out the doctrine of election, that we are chosen in him, yet we also have a choice, and you may lose your mind, but try to explain it away, and you'll probably lose your heart. For as confusing as election may appear to be, the fact that God actually chose us should warm and strengthen our hearts. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that the Lord has allowed me to be able to see the reality of just who he is. I, again, having the opportunity to talk to this young lady yesterday, being a Jehovah Witness, I was sharing with her that the main reason why I disagreed with the Jehovah Witness doctrine is because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself, like I shared this morning, he said, unless you believe that I am he, you will likewise perish in your sins. They may have some, in the material, physical world, in the eyes of people, some good qualities. But again, if they are not on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, all of that's for nothing. As the scripture says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. Unless you believe that I am he, you will likewise perish in your sin. God chose us before the foundation of the world. D.L. Moody once said, I'm so glad God chose me before I was born because I don't think he would have chosen me after I had lived. And I sometimes think that about myself. Leviticus 19 and 2 says, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Again, being made holy is made possible by Ephesians 1 and 4, where it tells us that we were chosen, and he gave us the ability to be holy through his holiness, through his righteousness. God wanted a holy people for himself, and God knew that he would have to choose for himself people and make them holy. As Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, there's none who seeks God. Didn't Joshua say, choose you this day whom you will serve, in Joshua 24 and 15. But I thought God chose us. Well, he does. How can God choose us and still give us free will? I believe Romans 8, verse 29 through 35 answers that. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also glorified. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is also seated at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, the answer is simply nothing can separate us from the love of God. So it's as if when a person decides to choose the Lord, that he walks the door over which it's written in Revelations 22 and 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Yet the moment he walks through that door, he looks back and he sees the words from John 15 and 16, which says, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So again, I think that it's so vitally important for us to understand that he is our righteousness, our holiness, our justification. He is what we need him to be. I hope that in the times that we have taught you here, that you've all been able to grasp that reality, you know, because there's so many churches today that the people haven't. They really still are legalistic and believe that it's about what they do rather than what God has done for them. And yet we are called to walk in holiness, to be holy because he's holy. Verses 5 and 6 says, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he's made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted in the beloved. No other way. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. There is a predetermination concerning salvation. But guess what? God is never seen anywhere at any time in the Bible predestining someone to hell. I was listening to some words of Dave Hunt. He was saying that if Calvinism was correct, then God is mocking a lot of people who claim to be Christians, saying they have no hope. You know, because Calvinism teaches, you know, basically that some were ordained to be saved, others are not. What truth is, only God knows those who belong to him. But it says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He only is the one who predestines people to go to heaven. As Revelation 3 and 5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment. In 1 John it tells us what it is that overcomes. He who overcomes is one, it's faith that causes us to overcome. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the implication of this particular scripture is pretty enormous. It seems to suggest that every man's name has been written in the book of life until he makes that clear choice that he has no interest in the Lord, that he doesn't want to walk with the Lord, or that he just wants to turn his back on the Lord. Only then will his name be blotted out. When the book of life is opened at the great white throne judgment, and all the unbelievers are brought before God, and they discover that their names are absent from it in the pages of the book, it's not that their names were never in the book. It's because their names were blotted out, because they made the decision. They chose not to accept God's plan of salvation for their lives. Before the world was even spoken to existence, God saw the people who would respond to his love, whom he foreknew he predestines. He can do that because he sees the beginning from the end. Why would everyone's name be in the book? Matthew 25 verse 41 says, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, it was never God's intent to allow anyone on earth to spend eternity in hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. In 1 John 2 and verse 1 through 2 it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now this is the verse I want you to see. And he himself is the propitiation, in other words, the appeasement for our sins, but not only for ours. In other words, the believers, but it says, but also for the whole world. So this verse tells us why God adopted you, why he chose you. And again, here's why he's blessed us in Jesus Christ and seated us into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's because of his good pleasure. God has no desire that someone would spend eternity in hell. His desire is that all will come to repentance. Now, repentance means to have a change of mind. And a lot of people think that's a change of mind about doing bad works to doing good works. That's a different kind of repentance. There's repentance from dead works, but this is repentance about who you say he is. Is he your Lord? Or are you like those when Jesus was being crucified who were saying, crucify him, crucify him? The people who reject him, he will reject. And knowing that we are elected, predestined, and adopted, we might have a tendency to think that we're pretty special. But the truth is, God knew what he was doing when he chose us. In reality, just as he did with other groups of people, you know, he knew that we were flawed and that we need a Savior. God chose us not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 8 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now remember I said the things that happened for the children with the children of Israel happened for our admonition. Listen to what the Lord said next to him. The Lord did not set his love on you and chose you because you were more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, and the Lord has brought you out with his mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then we find in Deuteronomy 9, verse 4 through 6, he says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land, but it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you, and that he may fulfill the word which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. Listen, for you are a stiff-necked people. Same is true today. So, again, as we get into the book of Ephesians, hopefully we'll see more about the grace of God and the God's call for us to be holy, and that we should be careful to maintain good works, for this is good and profitable to other people. But God, he sets us apart because of his great love for us. Amen?